Good morning. Nothing like the sound of fellowship in the morning there. Well, welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. My name is Chris, and we get to spend some time in God's Word now. So if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and find 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28 this morning. Currently working through the life of David. We're going to continue that journey in 1 Samuel 28. As you're getting your Bible open and you're maybe getting your notepad out or the back of the bulletin, maybe you're taking your pen and warming it up by drawing a bunch of circles in the corner to make sure it works. You might want to write down the title of the message this morning, Breakdowns of Disobedience. The breakdowns of disobedience. 1 Samuel 28. We're going to drop right in to where we left off last week in 1 Samuel 28. And we'll pick up with David. As we learned last week, he's kind of living in a gray area in the enemy's camp with King Achish. And so we find in verse 1, it says, "Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel, and Achish said to David, you assuredly know, to war with, and Achish said to David, I'm sorry, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do, and Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guards forever. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spirits out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gibeah. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was, look at verse 5, afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to the servants, his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on her clothes. And he went, or put on other clothes, and he went, and yeah, not, wrong translation. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. We'll see if I'm here next week. Oh, we got such an awesome church. Verse 8, we haven't even got to the good part yet. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. Amen. And he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, please, conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know that Saul has done how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dream. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he has spoken by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and said he and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the word which you'd spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you to eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused, "I will not eat." So the servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded the voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread for it from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we have just read a section of scripture that, Lord, we probably have more questions than answers. Lord, we see the darkness of this text and we wonder what's going on. And so we turn to you now asking for you to give us understanding by your Spirit as we look to your word as to what you would say to us. May we, Father, understand the meaning of the text, and may we, God, realize in the tragic ending of Saul how serious you take disobedience. That we would understand how great the breakdown is for a man or a woman that turns away from you and your word and tries to live their own life and do things their way, that, God, we would see the dark, tragic end of it. Father, it would be possibly a loving, gracious, merciful warning from you of a need to turn from wrongdoing, to walk in obedience, to trust in you and you alone. And so, God, bring clarity in this. But above all, Father, may your Son Jesus shine from your word, and may you draw men and women to yourself. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to look among the dead for instruction. But God, we look to a resurrected Jesus for life and truth. So speak to us now. Minister to our hearts. Be glorified through the preaching and teaching of your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have you ever been off-roading? Now you ask that question and you're kind of thinking, there's some of you, a bunch of different things are going through your mind. There's some of you that think, well, does cutting diagonally through a Walmart parking lot count? If so, I've been off-roading. Others of you are thinking like, well, have you seen my truck in the parking lot right now? Have you seen the mud on it? You're thinking, and maybe your mind is lost for a moment in your garage to the rock crawler you're putting together. Right, the Forerunner that you've been looking at online over and over again, have you been off-roading? I've realized something in my life, the times that I've gone off-roading, that when you go off-roading, your chances of breakdown or getting stuck increase astronomically. I remember way back when a friend of mine by the name of Ben, he got his license, and with that license came the keys to a, you ready for it? 1986 Mitsubishi pickup truck, 4x4. Exactly, wow. That truck was barely even able to drive on a road. It had the horsepower and the torque of a Honda push mower. But boy, when you're 16 years old and it says 4x4, you take it off-roading. which means you quickly end up stuck and needing help being dug out because you high-centered it. You broke down, you're stuck. It wasn't enough there. We then graduated a little bit as the teen years went on and saved our money, and there was an upgrade in Ben's life. He got a Jeep Wrangler. It wasn't too long before we began to take that off roading and taking it out. And we learned from our past mistakes that you want to bring a little bit of equipment. And so there was tools with this Jeep in case there was an incident or a breakdown. It wasn't too long. We were out late at night off-roading when in the dark we didn't realize the ravine that had been eroded by the earlier rain. And we just happened to tip the Jeep. Got the high lift jack out, jacked it up, put it on its way, but it was a moment of breakdown in the middle of nowhere at night, wondering what we were going to do. To go a little bit further, I had a moment. I had owned for a time a 2001 Toyota Avalon. Yeah, not an off-road vehicle. I was asked by a ministry here at the church, like, hey, would you come out and would you share at this camp to one of the ministries at the church? And I said, I'd love to do it. And I began to get some instruction. Now, when you drive to this camp out there in Newberry Springs, it's out in the middle of nowhere. Chris, you are going to be driving to this camp and you are going to think that you're lost, but you're not. Keep going. Chris, you're going to think that you're lost. Then you're going to say, they told me to keep going. You're going to continue to go and you're going to see nothing and you're going to begin to question my instructions. Keep going. You will finally come through, and the moment in the desert, there will be this camp, and that's where we will be. And so I grabbed my friend, who I had had previous off-roading experience with, and we headed on the freeway, got to Newberry Springs, got off, and started to go to this camp. I even had had a GPS unit that at the time had given me some instructions. I was following the line, and as I'm driving in my Avalon, I'm noticing, man, this sand seems really soft, but he told me, keep going. I don't see this camp anywhere, but I finally came to the moment where the GPS said, your destination is on the right in a quarter mile. As I looked ahead, I didn't see it, but there was a nice little hill, and I thought, surely once we get over this little sand dune, there will be the camp. But before we could get over it, I lost traction and buried the Avalon. I'm thinking, oh, no big deal. I have experience now. Thank you, Mitsubishi and Jeep Wrangler. I said, it just said over a quarter mile, let's walk over the hill, there it'll be, then they'll come and help us. We walk up over the hill and we see nothing. As I look around, I make this observation, this is not the first time someone's gotten stuck or broke down in this area. I call the camp and I tell them, hey, I'm kind of lost in the desert, I'm stuck, and the guy says, oh yeah, just turn around. Duh, I'm stuck. We'll just keep going. No, I'm like stuck. There's nothing around. And then finally they had realized, oh, we know exactly where you're at. This happens all the time. We'll come and get you. And I found myself with my friend Brenton as the sun was setting out in the dark in this eerie silence, waiting for a coyote to come and eat my leg off. But we realized something, that when you go off-road, your chances of getting stuck or breaking down increase dramatically. And we come to 1 Samuel 28, and we see the last day, or the final 24 hours of Saul's life. And Saul lived his life off-road. Saul lived his life from the time we had saw him all the way back around 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we started our journey through David in 1 Samuel 15. He lived his life off-road. He didn't take the word of God as his path or his light. He didn't take God's truth as the rails to keep him on a highway of righteousness. He lived off road, and we have found him again and again broken down in the desert. Matter of fact, do you know that God's word in Psalms 119, verse 105, that the word of God is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path? That God has given us his word to kind of illuminate the path in which we are to walk, to illuminate in which the way in which we are to conduct our life. And Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 talks about God's commandments and God's laws as a light and a lamp. It kind of illuminates the path, but Saul, we find, time and time again, has abandoned God's path, turned off God's light, and breaks down in the desert. What about this? We're familiar with Proverbs chapter 3, right? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what does he do to your path? He makes it straight. He directs it. But Saul lives a life off-road from God's word and God's will, and he breaks down constantly. Look, our text even shows us in verse 18, kind of a summation of Saul's off-road living. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Why is he so broken down? He does not obey the voice of the Lord. And so let's work through this section of 1 Samuel, this last 24 hours in Saul's life, in a text that will maybe bring a lot of questions that we may wonder, what's going on in him talking to a medium and a seance, and this is spooky yet uncomfortable and brings so many questions. Let's pause and discover what we can truly know and answer, and that is the four breakdowns of disobedience. The four breakdowns of disobedience. Saul, his life comes to a peak and to an end here in these final 24 hours, and we see breakdown after breakdown, and here they are. If you want to live off-road, that is not taking God's word serious in your life, not applying biblical truth and walking according to God's instructions, here are the breakdowns of your disobedience. Number one, first breakdown, a troubled heart. A troubled heart. The second breakdown in our text, we'll see the silence treatment or the silent treatment. Boy, I remember in my Avalon when that sun set in that desert and I was waiting for rescue, it was eerie, the silence that came over. The third breakdown of disobedience, forbidden practices. You'll observe just how low and how dark an off-road life of disobedience becomes. And fourth and finally, a clear judgment. So we have these breakdowns in Saul's life and the breakdowns that will be present in our life if we choose to go off-road and try to do it our way and not heed God's word in our life. But before we break these breakdowns down, that's kind of a weird sentence, let's look at the chapter as a whole. I'd like you to consider three sections of 1 Samuel 28. The first section would be verse 1 through 2, and that's a little fill-in to what's going on with David as he's in the enemy camp and he's buddy-buddies with the enemy king Achish. Then verse 3 would be the second section, because verse 3 gives us kind of a reminder of some things that are going on. It gives us some important details to make sense of the chapter. We find that Samuel, the great prophet of God, has died. We were first told about this in 1 Samuel 25, so it's a reminder. We also see that Saul did this great thing of putting out those that were practicing magic in the land, the mediums and the spiritists. He cast them out of the land, which is a great thing for Saul to do. But with that information, we then dive into the third and final section, verse 4 through 25, and it's there that we will discover Saul's breakdowns of disobedience. And so here we go. Look at what we find in verse 1 and 2. We see, it says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. We get just a little insight picking up from last week and seeing David living in the gray in the enemy's camp, and you see that a very big decision is coming for David. Will David enter into battle next to Achish to fight for the Philistines to destroy his own people and a people that he's to be king over? What is he going to do? It's tragic. It's uncomfortable. We're left with a minute going like, David, don't do this. Why is this man after God's own heart standing next to the enemy king of the Philistines? Why is he right there with Achish? And he's so close to Achish. Achish even says, you'll be my chief bodyguard. You see that David appears to be so loyal to Achish, and Achish is so loyal to David. It's kind of a tragic moment, but there's hope.
David is a man of faith, a man who trusts the Lord, and surely we can anticipate the Lord will provide a way of escape so that he doesn't fight against his own people. But there's something more in this that we haven't really addressed in our time in David that I think we should. You have here Saul with his men, the soldiers of Israel, God's people, the inheritance of the Lord, and you have Achish and the Philistines, and they come together, but things have changed. David is on the enemy camp, but why? Because of the horrific treatment of Saul, it has pushed David to go where he never should have gone. There's this kind of start and this reminder that, look, church, we have to address something in our life. You look at this, and it appears in chapter 28 that the world treats David better than his own brother, Saul. It kind of looks at this way for us. Do we treat, as Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters with more harshness and anger and more in a mean attitude than the world? You know, you find with Achish, you'll be my bodyguard, but look at Saul's treatment of David. Remember, Saul was angry and afraid of David. Remember, Saul was resentful towards David. Remember, Saul eyed David. Remember, Saul sought daily to kill David, and that was his own countryman. That was his own brother. That was one of the men that belonged to God's people. And then you see Achish, come on over here, hang out. We've got to realize as we work through this, our treatment of God's family. Sadly, it's a reality that's not too uncommon to hear of believers hurting another believer. Boy, the church really dealt with me the worst. It's not uncommon to hear that the church was unloving towards me, and so I went to the world. They have loved me and been there for me. You see that with David and Saul, but I want to give a huge warning here. This does not mean that it is unloving or it is incorrect for the church to address sin in a person's life. You listen, you can't say, oh, the world accepted me and the world loved me and the church was mean to me, when the church confronts you on what is unbiblical and sinful in the eyes of God. That is one of the greatest acts of love, because it's to save your own soul. But David did none of that wrong, and Saul mistreated him. And so it unfolds, we find how dark things get, where Saul's mistreatment has pushed David to Achish. We now come to verse 3, and we see the reminder, Samuel has died, the prophet of God, and notice what Saul did, he pushed out the mediums and the spiritists. Now we have to understand that what is being addressed here is what would be called magic, or witchcraft, or sorcery. Fortune-telling. You find that Saul, in an act of obedience to God's word, pushes out the mediums and the spiritists. You can find it in verse 3 and understand that a medium or a necromancer is someone who serves as an intermediary between the living and the dead. You find that in this woman in Endor who represents an in-between between Saul, who is living, and the dead Samuel. You find in verse 3, there's also the spiritist, one who practices divination or conjures up the dead. It is a dark, demonic practice that if you look through God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 11, God calls it an abomination. He says of his people they should not practice it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31, that you should not defile yourselves by turning to mediums. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, he again condemns it and calls it spiritual prostitution. And in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 27, he says those that practice it are guilty of capital punishment and should be stoned. Like, do you understand what God is clearly communicating here? To go and try to circumvent God's will and God's answer with the practices of the dead or of magic, it is horrid in the eyes of God. We talk about black magic, white magic. All practices are an abomination to God, and there is clear judgment for it. And we'll unfold a little bit more of that before we go. But you got to see what Saul does. He casts that out. But as we start to look now to the breakdowns of disobedience, you'll see how he spirals so far down to not just go to it, but to practice it. And so here we go. Look at verse 4. We find that the Philistines have gathered. They've encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And when Saul, verse 5, saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Our first breakdown of disobedience. It is a troubled heart. As you try to off-road and push God's word aside and do it your way and live according to your will, you will find yourself in the desert road or in the desert looking around, and you will see the littering of a troubled heart. It says there in the text that Saul is overcome with fear, and he has a tremble that is great in his heart. If you watch throughout Saul's life, his off-road living has breakdown after breakdown of troubled heart. Listen to how much fear consumed and drove Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Do you see the connection? When the Spirit of God left because of his disobedience, what breakdown arises? A troubled heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you see what follows it? A troubled heart. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 5, when he saw the Philistine army, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. How can I understand the breakdowns of disobedience? Is your heart troubled? Are you living in a constant fear and anxiety over everything that you are facing because God's word has no place, no comfort, and no power in your life? A troubled heart follows a disobedient life. This fear, if you look at verse 5, is a fear that gnaws physically. It's a fear that not only gnaws physically, but it incapacitates a person for action. And you see Saul stand here lifeless in fear because he sees the Philistines. If you notice here, it says that they're in Shunem. If you were to look at the map, you would be kind of surprised. The Philistines have moved so far north up in to where Israel is at. It's really a moment in Saul's reign where he's realizing, I've almost lost all of it to the Philistines. It's tragic how far up they are. It's right by the valley of Jezreel. A little further up north would be the Sea of Galilee that we're so familiar with in the Gospels. Like, they've moved so far up north. And look at this. He's troubled in heart. How will I, in the breakdown of disobedience, have a troubled heart? You will be troubled because apart from God, you find yourself powerless. Right? How often has fear crept in because you don't know what to do? You don't know how to handle it. You don't even know where to start. You're like Saul, lifeless. Look at this. A troubled heart is powerless. In 1 Samuel 9, 15 through 16, you see that Saul has one major call as a king. He's put on the throne to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. But look at the text. He sees them all the way up north into Israel, into Shunem. He's powerless. It was Joshua in the campaign to take the promised land that the call was given out. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But do you see what happens if the Lord is not with you? Your heart will be troubled. You're powerless. Look at another thing in this troubled heart. Not only will you be powerless, but you will have the wrong focus. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him with all of your heart. But what's Saul doing? He's fearing the Philistines. He's stuck on the army that he sees, and his heart is troubled because he has no relationship with the Lord, no obedience to his word. He's broken down. How do we overcome this? Listen to where the Lord can write your path, where you can be rescued from the breakdown in the desert of disobedience, where your tires can be freed if you would look unto Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer that comes into the troubled heart. And listen to what Jesus says to you this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you know that the Bible says that God, he has given us as believers, not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. A breakdown of a disobedient heart. You're stuck in a desert of disobedience. And look at, you're buried in the troubled heart. But Christ can come and free you and put you on his path of righteousness. Look at the second breakdown. It's the silent treatment. Our phones have this great little feature that quite possibly we maybe take advantage of too much. It's the reject call button. Like, think about it. Like, you probably know every way in which you can reject a call on your phone. Like, there's options, right? Like, you may even have those moments where you just kind of, in your back pocket or even in your purse, you just know what to hit. You hit the power button, boom, done. You maybe slide the reject call button, and we're really good at it because we get all these, like, really special phone calls from people like scam likely, suspected spam, right? And what do? Real quickly, just reject it. We're so good at it, like, you can even know, I don't know if you have thought this, like, you can tell when somebody rejects your call. You're like, it went straight to voicemail. I didn't even get the 7 rings that Verizon gives. I know they're on Verizon. AT&T gives you 8 rings, then you go and... Right, like you just know it, that rejection button when maybe you're fighting with somebody or not getting along with somebody, you quickly reject their call and they call back and you reject their call. It's not like the old days where you just put the phone off the ringer and deal with for a few days. Right, if you want to get really to the point, you got this, the moment you can just block. Right, and there's nothing in that moment where you really, somebody you care about, and the phone's call isn't going through, and there's a silent treatment between somebody. Look at what you find in the second breakdown of disobedience, that Saul is dealing with the silent treatment in verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, he's crying out to him. Look at what the verse says. The Lord did not answer him. Think about what that is. Like, God, I really need your direction right now. Like, we pray those prayers, right? Like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you give it. And nothing. The breakdown of disobedience is the silent treatment. There is an issue of sin between God and Saul, and God has rejected Saul for his rebellion and his disobedience, and he does not hear the voice of the Lord. Look at how it goes through in verse 6. You see that God had kind of laid out at this time 3 common ways in which he would speak to his people. You see, the first one, he did not answer in dreams. If you were to look through the Old Testament, you would see that dreams were a way in which God spoke to the kings. Remember the king of Egypt, Pharaoh? He had a dream that led to Joseph being released from prison and the second in command and saving his people in all of Egypt. It was a dream that God spoke to Pharaoh. What about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2? The Lord spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, through a dream. Or Solomon, right? The wisest man who ever lived. And was it not God that spoke to him in a what? Dream. Like, and so here you have Saul as the king of Israel saying, God is not speaking to me how he speaks to kings. Why? Because God had rejected him as king because of his off-road living of disobedience apart from God's word. But then there's a second one. It says through the Urim. We saw this back in 1 Samuel 23. This is a way in which God would speak to his people through the priests. It was that breastplate that you would ask a question, and we're not even sure how exactly it worked, but they would inquire of the Lord asking a question, and somehow through this breastplate, it would respond, and you would get a yes or a no from the Lord. It was a way in which God spoke through the priests to his people. But notice what Saul says, not even through the Urim. Now think about it for a minute. Why is that? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 22, what was his great act of disobedience? Saul killed all of the priests of Nob, and only one escaped with the Urim and went to David. Why is the silent treatment? Well, think. It's because of disobedience. It's because of sin. Let's go a step further. The prophets. Samuel was the prophet that spoke the word to Saul and gave the instructions about the Amalekites and God's desire to bring judgment upon them. But remember, Saul didn't do what? He didn't follow through. He lived off-road yet again, disobedient. And notice what happens. You see here, he did not even hear through the prophets. Pause here. Let your eyes focus on verse 6 and ask yourself, have I been living in the silent treatment? When was the last time God broke through the silence and you had a refreshing promise from the Lord? When was the last time the silence treatment was broken because you opened up the scriptures and you read? Do you remember what his voice sounds like? Do you remember how your heart soars when you get direction from his word? The silence treatment, what helps me in my breakdown of disobedience of the silent treatment? Well, look, it's the offices of the king, the priest, and the prophet that are silent before Saul. But do you know that that silent treatment has been broken and can be broken through one man, Jesus? Do you know that the Bible makes it clear that Jesus fills all of those? He is our king, he is our prophet, he is our priest. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 through 2, that in various ways in times past, God has spoken to us through the prophets, our ancestors through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. That the silent treatment of heaven is broken because of Christ, and Christ speaks as the final authority. It means for you and I, the silent treatment, don't look for a dream. Don't look for the casting of lots. Don't look for some prophet to come to you. But go to God's word and go to Jesus. He is the one that can break the silent treatment if you would repent of disobedience and trust in him. Look at the next breakdown of disobedience. Boy, is this desert of disobedience strewn and littered with all kinds of breakdowns. This is where we get to the one that brings all of the questions we may have: forbidden practices. In verse 7, we pick up the change with Saul as he is troubled in heart, as he is dealing with the silent treatment. And so verse 7, look at what he does. He says to his servants, find a woman who is a medium. That's one who practices talking to the dead. And that I may inquire of her, verse 7. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, read it right that time, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me. I can't believe I'm reading this. And bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Stop right there and look at what happens. We set up in verse 3 what was clearly defined, that these practices were an abomination to God. That this type of seeking to circumvent God's instruction, to seek guidance apart from God, is appalling in his sight because he is the truth and he is the final authority. And just stop and see how often we underestimate how quickly things spiral down. Right? How often do you talk with somebody that is in a lowest of lows, and when they look back, they never planned themselves going this far down? You get stuck in a place like, man, I feel like I'm so far gone, there's no hope for me. You warn somebody, hey, be very careful. You don't know where this is going to lead to. Saul's a good example of that. A little disobedience today, you might think, oh, I'd never do something so dark. Saul's life is a testimony to the opposite. He wants to seek this medium. If you look throughout Scripture, you would discover and find that not only is this an abomination to God, but it also is very demonic. The practice of mediums or spiritists or fortune-telling, tarot cards, whatever the list you may want to come up with, it has roots that you find in the Old Testament that are demonic, demonically charged. Case in point would be Acts chapter 16, where Paul casts a demon out of a young girl who is a slave girl that is used as a medium. In other words, it appears to be a individual that is an intermediate between the spiritual world, that is the deception of demonic forces and fallen angels. And you find in Isaiah chapter 8 in verse 19 through 20 that God is very clear, like, why would you go to a medium? Why don't you go to me? And he describes their actions as muttering and whispering. They were known as having the ability of ventriloquism and deceiving. And here you see Saul wanting to go to such practices. Here's what we need to take into consideration. As we become more and more secular and society moves further and further away from God's word and lives in disobedience, there will be such breakdowns, and you will see a growth in the interest of magic, witchcraft, and sorcery. I can guarantee it. Where there is the vacuum and God is pushed out, you land right where Saul is, and we see it in our society. Even some of the most prominently known atheists that say there is no God and do not believe in the spiritual, when you look at their lives, they talk about their experiences on hallucinogenics. On their ability to get direction through drugs or mushrooms, you see them talk about this transcendent experience, but it's an experience without God. It's exactly what you see here. If you go to our local Barnes & Noble, there was for a time, if it's not still there, a big display of books on witchcraft, on magic, and it was out there as this big display for all to participate in, and we have a tendency to kind of flock to it when you replace God. It's a substitute. It's dark, it's hated by the Lord, and it's destructive. So look at this practice and where it goes. If you go to verse 6, and you put one finger on verse 6 and another finger on verse 15. In that section, the writer uses 5 different verbs. 5 different verbs of inquiring of a divine will. 5 different verbs. And watch how it just kind of changes. Verse 6 is the first verb, to inquire of the Lord. This is a legitimate inquiring of a divine will. You see the 3 approved ways, but God did not speak. And so I want to hear from the Lord. I want to inquire of him. It is not forbidden to ask in prayer, to read in his word, to seek the words of Jesus in the scripture. That's healthy, but look at how it changes so quick. Verse 7, he wants to inquire of her, this medium. That word inquire there, it means to consult a ghost or gods. It's never, ever used in context where a priest inquires of God. Do you hear that? Look at how different it is. It's not just Saul's like, well, God isn't answering me, so I'm going to call my friends. Hey, you want to help me out? I mean, we do that, right? Like, I've been asking God, so I'm going to ask my friends. Or, oh, I didn't get a verse, so I'm going to go ask the pastor. That's not what Saul's doing. Look at verse 7. He's going in a totally different direction. He's inquiring of the dead. It's even worse than you going, well, I'm just going to ask those really crazy people at church or at work that are going to say like really crazy things for me to do, but I'm just going to ask them. And you know that person at work. It's not even that. Look at verse 8. It gets even further. He disguises himself and puts on clothes, and he went with his 2 men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please, verse 8, conduct a seance. It's even darker. Look at what he does. He takes off his royal robe. He wears a disguise, and he goes to Endor. In order for Saul to make it to Endor, he had to cross enemy lines. He was at risk of being caught by the Philistines. Do you see how desperate he is? He sneaks in, and he says to conduct a seance. That is some divine or some act of divination. It refers to the practice of foreign diviners. It's found throughout Scripture, and when it's found, it's condemned. Deuteronomy 18:10. He's getting ready and asking to do the very thing that he had expelled. It was one of the very acts of the people that were pushed out of the land as a sign of God's judgment. You see, it's spiraling down. Verse 9 through 10, we pick up some more of the narrative. Saul interacts with the woman, and the woman even is like, we've been kicked out. This is kind of crazy. I think you're setting me up. But then verse 10, look at how spiraling down Saul goes. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you. You know what the Lord clearly laid out? You should be stoned. But look at what he does in his forbidden practices. On the Lord's name, you're going to be fine. Verse 8 and 11, you see the next verb of inquiring. It's the verb bringing up. In the original language, it means to call up from the underworld. He not only like, I want you to do your little divination, work your little magic, and I want to talk to the dead, but then he goes even further. Like, I want you to bring them up. He's looking to death. He's looking to what God has forbidden. He's looking to what God brings judgment upon. And then you see it come in verse 12 through 14. The woman starts her seance, and she even gets shocked by what happens. The spirit of Samuel appears. Now, there's a lot of question, and I want you to know, it's like, was this Samuel or was this a demon? And there's people on both sides. The text does appear that, like, Samuel came. We can find in this so many more questions than answers, but that's not really the meaning of this text. There's something far greater than us trying to solve, is this really Samuel or is this not? Is God using witchcraft or magic? Absolutely not. It appears that God in some way intervened in verse 12, that the woman herself was like, that's not how the show's supposed to go. She's even shocked. And really where there's no question is on what is said by Samuel. But it says in verse 13 that what comes up is a spirit or God or gods. It's actually in the plural. It speaks of a judge or an authority figure. So it grabs Saul's attention. In verse 15, you see the last verb of just how dark this goes. He wants to, in the end of verse 15, therefore I have called you. To call is this verb to invoke the spirit of the dead. Where the psalm says we are to cry unto the Lord for our help, that in our distress we call to the Lord. Look at what Samuel or what Saul's doing. He's calling to the grave. It's tragic. But what do I do with this? You're like, okay, I'm deleting the horoscope app on my phone right now. I've even started doing that. Father, forgive me. I'm taking the tarot cards out of the wish list on my Amazon card. I've been waiting for Amazon Prime, and I really think they're going to be on a good deal, but I'm going to get rid of it. What do I do? Here you go. This forbidden practices. I want you to consider three practical applications of it, and here they are. First, the believer should actively and continually avoid magic. Like, serious, fortune-telling, seances, Ouija board, horoscope, medium, spiritist, apps, games, books, have nothing to do with it. God has spoken to you through his Son. Don't go down such a path. Look at how dark it goes. Take it serious. I was shocked by the number of people that came up to me after first service and said, that's where I started. And to hear their stories about how God lovingly saved them out of it. And you know what God did? God brought other believers to come to them in their darkness and to simply say, I love you. Come to church with me. You need to hear about Jesus. Don't actively participate. Continually avoid magic. Second, stop and deal with your rebellion. Here's where things begin to shift a little bit, because we're like, okay, horoscope, okay, I might have a few lists of things, but this ends. Listen to this. Stop and deal with your rebellion. There is something Samuel shared with Saul earlier on in 1 Samuel 15. Watch what happens. Do you see how dark Saul goes? But in chapter 15, when Saul didn't kill all the Amalekites and Samuel brought God's word to him, he said this, 1 Samuel 15, 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So you're like, I'm not practicing that magic stuff. I'm not even watching the movies. I'm having nothing to do with it. But have you dealt with your rebellion? You find at the heart of such practice is a rebellious heart to say, God, I am on the throne. I want my will. I'm going to do it my way. That's the difference between verse 6 and verse 7. Saul did not deal with his rebellion, and look, in his final 24, in disguise under the cover of night, he's going in hypocrisy to a woman to seek answers among the dead. Third, and this one I want you to listen and hear all the way out, the Lord is not a means to an end, but the end goal. There's a subtle magic that is present in our gathering this morning that you may not be aware of, and we need to deal with it. There is present in here some breakdowns in the desert of disobedience that we may be missing. I say it again, the Lord is not a means to an end, but the end goal. Follow through with Saul, and what do you see? God is not his goal. The Lord is not his life. The Lord is nothing more than a means to his goal and his end. Remember, he is fearful, and he sees the Philistines, and it's only then that he's like, Lord, help me out. You see it in 1 Samuel 13, where he finds himself freaked out again over the Philistines, and he wants to know how to deal with it. What does he do? He looks, Lord, will you bail me out of this? You look down at the text, remember how crazy it is in verse 10? God said that you should be stoned for practicing such things, but look at how he uses the Lord to comfort this woman. Oh, as the Lord lives, there'll be no punishment upon you. That is absolutely unbiblical. That is absolutely the opposite of what the Lord has declared. But what is he doing? He's using the Lord as a means to his end. I will use the Lord to get what I want. Where the reality is, the Lord must be your life. Let me illustrate it in this way. I think of broken marriages or relationship breakdowns. And there's those moments where life kind of breaks down, the marriage relationship breaks down, and people, they kind of flock back to God. And it's like, God, what do I need to do to get her back? God, what do I need to do to get him back? Listen, you're using the Lord as a means to your end. And the reality is there was some idolatry or sin that caused the breakdown in the relationship, and all you're doing is idolizing the marriage now, and you're going to have another problem. It's that the Lord is the end. God, you've brought me to my breaking point. I need you to rescue me. I need you to be my all. We dabble in subtle magic when we think our church attendance, tithe, and scripture reading will change the plan of God and accomplish what we want. We should be here for him and him only. Look at the fourth and final breakdown as we come to a conclusion. It's a clear judgment. While there can be a lot of questions as to, okay, what really happened here, and it can go in both ways, we can have a confidence of what really does happen, and really the point of this is that you see the life of disobedience and the clear judgment that falls upon it. While this seance, this woman, these horrible actions, like why would God intervene? Well, look at this. God is simply just revealing the judgment that is clear. Look at how this comes out. First clear sign of judgment. Saul stands disguised, right? He's been disrobed. Remember, we've seen in Saul's life what marked him as the king, the robe that he wore. But you see here, he's lost that robe. It's a reminder, even his own outfit, that he's been stripped. Judgment is falling. The second one, if you look in verse 14, there's a description of Samuel and the medium who's relaying what she's seeing. She says that this old man has a mantle. That word mantle was used describing Samuel's robe back in 1 Samuel 15. It would instantly be a reminder of judgment because it was that mantle that Saul reached out and tore when God rejected him as being king. It was a reminder of the judgment. The piece of robe that he held was a reminder of God's word that he broke. And then look at this. There's an unchanged message. If you read the message in verse 15 through 19, and you compare it to 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15, you see that the message of judgment is unchanged. Samuel shares exactly what he had already previously shared when he was alive, and that was Saul was under judgment for his disobedience. That it's true, the wages of sin is death. He'll die. It's the same judgment that was issued in 1 Samuel 15. The only thing different is the neighbor who gets the kingdom is finally named. It's David. It gives us hope for David with Achish. Whew, God's going to rescue him. It's a reminder to him that your days are counting, your hours are counting down. You and your sons will be with me. They're going to die. It's a clear judgment. You don't have any skeptic. You can go to the moments where Samuel was alive and he spoke it. And you look at the next chapter, it happened, and Saul's disobedient life is summed up like this in 1 Chronicles 10, 13. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Do you look at the breakdown of disobedience? Now, why this gives many questions, possibly, let's look to where we find answers. And we close with this great truth. Look at this. we have this message. We see Saul in his desperation, and maybe you're in that desperation. I just want to hear. I just need direction, and you're willing to go to any lows or any dark place. Can I tell you that there is an angel that proclaimed this about our Jesus? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You don't have to go to the magic or the darkness of this world. You don't have to go to the grave or to the tomb or to those beyond. All you have to do is go to the cross and see that he was crucified for you. You want to go to a place of death, go to Christ's tomb. And guess what? As you gaze in it, you see it's empty. Oh, why do I want to go and look at these things? Because I have in Christ and you have in Christ the resurrection and the life. I have in Christ the one who resurrects a troubled heart and gives me a heart of peace and confidence in him. I have a Jesus who resurrects the silent treatment. He is my prophet, my priest, and my king, that he has spoken words of life and words of truth, that he breaks the silence and he calls me unto himself. I come and I have the resurrection and I have the life, that in my forbidden practices and the clear judgment, I look at the cross and I see that he died for my sin and that he rose from the dead and that he gives me life. Listen to how the silent treatment, the troubled heart, the forbidden practices, and the clear judgments are changed in Christ. If you've sat here in the death of your sin, and you've sat here in the silence for so long between you and God, can I encourage you through Saul's life? If you've sat in the silence, go back to the last time you heard his voice. That's what Samuel did for Saul. He took him back to the last time he heard God's voice. And you know what you're going to hear? You're going to hear God's cry to you, confess your sin, repent of your sin, and trust in Christ, and you will have his resurrection life. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for even those sections of scripture that bring maybe a lot of questions, a lot of debate. Is it this? Is it that? That, God, there is a very clear revelation. And the clear revelation is really what a life of disobedience brings, the breakdowns. And so, God, I even ask that quite possibly, as we've sat here, there's individuals that have realized they've spent this last week kind of broken down in the desert of disobedience. Maybe it was the silent treatment. Maybe it was the troubled heart. Maybe it was the forbidden practices. Maybe it's even now the awareness of the clear judgment that the wages of sin is death. But Father, I pray that as they look to your word and they look to your son, that they see one who rescues them out of that desert and puts them back on the road of righteousness and in the direction of your presence. And so, Father, even for believers, as it may just be a week of troubled heart, may we, Father, not let our heart be troubled, but believe in Jesus. In the silent treatment, may we, Father, return to the fact that Christ has spoken to us and he speaks, Lord, that anyone that comes unto him will in no way be cast out. Father, in the forbidden practices, and we may have been shocked at how low it's gotten, how dark it's become, but Father, they're here this morning. May you speak to their soul and to their heart and let them know that Christ died for their sin. He entered the darkness of death, but came out resurrected into light and life. Father, thank you for the reality that the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so may we look to your son. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody here this morning and you're realizing I'm broken down in the desert of disobedience, but today's the day you get right with the Lord, will you raise your hand? If there's anybody that you want the rescue of Christ to rescue you from your disobedience, to forgive you from your forbidden practices, change your troubled heart. Just lift your hand up. Anybody in these moments, God bless you. God bless you. You're raising your hand to say, I want to trust in Jesus. God bless you in the back. Anybody else? God bless you in the side. As you're lifting your hand up and you realize I'm broken down in the desert of disobedience, I can tell you Christ is coming. For those of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and Take a minute to go before God and to express your faith and your trust in his rescue. To cry out to him in prayer that you have walked in disobedience, but Christ has died for you and rose from the dead and will forgive you of your sins. So if you raised your hand, pray with me and say, Lord, I know I've walked in disobedience. I have many breakdowns because of my sin. But I see today that Jesus came to rescue. That Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead on the third day. I trust in Christ. Forgive me of my sin. Resurrect me to life in you. I turn from my way of living to follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.